Happy New Year. Thank you. I've called my New Year's resolution message organized vigilance, but I'd like to kick it off with talking about stock taking. Stock taking in business is a really important component of any business. It allows a business to track the cost of goods sold or loss of goods through theft or damage. It visibly shows you what stock you have, what you need, and what is obsolete. That's just costing you far more in storage by just leaving them on the shelf. So stock taking in business is an important thing. So as I look forward to this year, I decided to do a stock take of my life. I thought it would be a good idea, a good time to take a spiritual stock take of my life. And a spiritual stock take can show us what's been valuable or not in our spiritual walk. It shows me if I'm masking carnality with fake spiritual behavior. Spiritual stock taking can reveal what's missing in our spiritual walk or the obstacles hindering our spiritual walk in our life. So it was an important exercise to do. And what I found helpful in my spiritual stock take was to condense into single words areas of my life that need attention. Single word descriptions helps me to recall and identify areas I need to remember to change or improve. If you have items on your shelves in a business world that don't sell, you're going to do something about that. You're going to remove it or you're going to change it. And the same thing with our spiritual life. By doing a spiritual stock take, we're able to sort of pinpoint things in our life that needs to be removed, needs to be improved, needs to be changed. And I discovered one important item in my spiritual stock take that needed attention, and that was the vigilance. This one item on my spiritual shelf affects so many areas in my life, my time, my prayer life, my study life, my service, so many areas. The word vigilance means keeping careful watch for danger. Identifying vigilance as a weakness has really helped me see areas in danger of becoming ineffective and destructive in my life. So I needed to be more organized with vigilance in areas of my life to protect my spiritual walk from that danger. My spiritual stock take showed what areas were in need of organized vigilance. I wasn't very organized with that in my life since I took the stock take. I realized there was one area very lacking. See, at home, I want my garage to be organized. I want to be able to go into my garage and find the drill bit for the drill without having to go through a million containers trying to find that drill bit. How much more important it is for us to be organized with vigilance and organized in our spiritual life. I want my spiritual walk to be organized. In fact, the biblical term spiritual walk means to organize our daily life in a spiritual manner. Spiritual walk just doesn't mean progress, but organized spiritual practices. And vigilance is certainly one of those practices. So I've come up with two words describing aspects of my spiritual walk I need better vigilance in this year. These words are perseverance and dominate. But before we go into those two words, I had to ask the question, what's the purpose, what's the basis for vigilance? Why do we need to be vigilant in our Christian walk? And I think Galatians 5:25 gives us a hint on that. It says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. If you're following somebody through the Australian bush, you need to stay vigilant to where they are going, what path they are taking, what rock they are climbing over, and how they're climbing over that rock. It's for your spirit, it's for your survival to be vigilant when someone is leading you through the Australian bush, that's for sure. I would say the basis for being spiritually vigilant is the Holy Spirit is leading us through enemy territory. The spiritual reality is we've all been dropped behind enemy lines when we became believers, and we need to stay vigilant to watch where the Spirit is leading us through enemy territory. Just take a moment right now to think of a single word to describe an area in your life the Spirit might be leading you to be more vigilant in this coming year. Just take that one moment. So I describe vigilance like this. Organized vigilance is identifying vulnerable areas in our walk with the Spirit and taking direct action to keep in step with Him in those areas. Sadly, sometimes we only find out that we haven't been vigilant when crisis hits us. It could be a lack of vigilance of anger issues in our marriage, or pride, where we should be asking for forgiveness, but we continue to defend ourselves. It could be alcohol or greed issues in our heart, lack of prayer or spiritual truth intake into our minds. All these areas and many more can create sudden unexpected crises in our life if we haven't taken direct action to be vigilant with them. But the positive result of being vigilant, organised with vigilance, it helps us turn to the right resource to strengthen vulnerable areas in our life. When we identify vulnerable areas, we can turn to the right power source to strengthen them. What power source? That power source is God's grace. Churches are full of self-help sermons, but very weak in directing people to the true source of help for their spiritual walk, which is the power of God's grace. It is His Spirit, it is His Word, prayer, and self-controlled life, a spirit-controlled life. For example, developing spiritual vigilance with prayer can unleash God's grace power for us and for others in this church. Prayer is a grace weapon to be deployed behind enemy lines. I need to pray that the Spirit will help me walk in loving obedience to Him, that my heart will go deeper into surrender to the Spirit. I need to pray that my desire to study God's Word will never wane. I need to pray that the root of bitterness will never grow up in my heart with anybody in this church. There's so much to pray for behind enemy lines every single day. So I must confess, I haven't been very vigilant in using this grace weapon in my life of late, especially against the three foes that we face every day, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It was my spiritual stocktake that revealed this lack of vigilance in prayer in my battle with the three foes, and it really did annoy me. I need to pray like King David, not like this David. King David's prayer was a heartfelt prayer that I need really to learn how to do. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." My prayer life isn't anything like that. My prayer life is sort of like, keep me safe on the road and protect the family. Those things are important. But this is like a heartfelt communion with God, isn't it, at a different level. And I really needed to learn that. I really need to learn how to pray that type of prayer in my life every single day. So my battle with the three foes is a real intense battle, a deadly battle, to destroy my spiritual walk. This battle never stops. Then to make things worse, I'm surrounded by unbelievers who are unwittingly allies of the three foes against me. The day I got saved, the three foes became insurgents in my life, trying to win back the battle for my heart and my mind and my body. I know when things are not going well with me in those areas, because they begin to win the battles. I know when they begin to win battles over my heart and mind, they quickly gain control over my body, turning into a slave of unrighteousness. So how ridiculous of me not to be vigilant in this one area of my life, in prayer. I have a friend over in the Philippines. His name's Dino, and he was a special forces soldier in the South African army. And he used to do security for Russian oligarchs and for news companies all around the world. And every time I went to visit him and talk to him, you know, and I'd share the gospel with him from time to time, and he was receptive to that, he'd always say to me, "David, your job," he knew that we were working down in the tribe, and he'd say to me, "David, your job is to win the hearts and minds of those people." And that's military language, and as missionaries, we don't really use that. We sort of say, you know, we've gone in there to show them the grace and love of God and things like that. But he's using that military language. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to stop, actually, the world, the flesh, and the devil from winning battles over our mind and our hearts and our bodies in this world. So the basis for being organized with vigilance is the enemy is organized against us. His hideous strength still resides in us. He's working outside of us in a satanically inspired world system that's organized against God and the church. And if that's not bad enough, Satan is prowling around, thinking and scheming of ways to pass our spiritual vigilance to pounce and destroy our spiritual walk. Peter knew organized vigilance was a must. He says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Peter encourages us to stay alert and watch out, or in other words, take vigilant actions against the three foes. So this year, how will you organise your vigilance against the three foes this coming year? How will you stay alert? How will you watch out for the enemy attacking your life? Perseverance. And one of the areas that I learned, it showed me that one of the areas that I need to be vigilant in this coming year is actually perseverance. My spiritual stock date identified the area of perseverance in my life in need of better vigilance. Perseverance is an incredibly important component of our spiritual life. It's not a coincidence to find the word mentioned in Paul's exhortation to Timothy to fight the good fight. He says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." So why do we need vigilance? So why do I need to be vigilant with my perseverance? Because without it, it can knock me out of two vital areas in my Christian walk. It can knock me out of fellowship with like-minded people and all the advantages that come along with that, and it can knock me out of the good fight that God has called me into. So what is the meaning of the word perseverance in relation to our spiritual walk? It really does mean, don't be complacent by waiting to act, and to have courage that continues in hard places. Paul is telling Timothy to get organized because you're going to need courage to continue fellowship and the good fight. And that's why vigilance with perseverance is very important, because it will knock us out of those two areas of fellowship and the good fight. So fellowshipping with other believers isn't always easy, is it? We come to church and sing sometimes the same songs, hear similar sermons, and see the same people every week that we may not necessarily gel with every single time. So it takes perseverance to stay in fellowship with each other. So, but why is it important to persevere in fellowship? Well, number one, it connects us to the spiritual support to remain in the fight. Satan wants to isolate you from the power of encouragement, the protection of accountability, the strength of like-minded believers. He wants to isolate us from the love, grace, and knowledge entrusted to the local church. He wants you to wither spiritually at home on a Sunday morning so he can delight to tell you down the road he's robbed you of joy, hope, purpose, and service for him, simply because he was able to make you compromise this one area of perseverance in your life. So let's be vigilant with perseverance and fellowship. Satan can use sport, leisure, hurt feelings, a negative church experience to compromise our need for fellowship. The king is coming back, so let's be found as faithful subjects serving the king. Paul says to us, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So the second reason we need to persevere with fellowship is the church is God's idea and his plan for this age. I really want to be part of God's amazing plan for my generation, and I'm sure you guys do as well. Matthew 28:18 says, "Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Local churches were in the heart of God way before the first one was established in Jerusalem. Since then, hundreds of thousands of local churches have covered the earth. And what an impact they've had on this world. And Riverson Community Church is one of those amazing institutions in this world. And that's why I want to be part of this incredible plan of God for our world, especially for my generation here at Riverson. I want to be part of what God wants to do through Riverson Church in our community. So God's plan for Riverson is the same as it was for the very first church. It's personal. He says to us, go into the community. It's purposeful. He says, make disciples of each other. And it's powerful. He's always with us. This personal, purposeful, powerful plan of God for Riverston takes perseverance to fulfill. I need to be a functioning disciple of Christ in his church to be connected to the support to fight the good fight in Riverston. Living every day of the week just for ourselves is simply not his plan for our lives. He has called us into a faith community of like-minded believers who have been baptized in the same body of Christ and indwelt with the same Spirit of Christ to make disciples of Christ in our unsaved and saved community. It's an incredible responsibility, isn't it, for all of us to be involved in. So perseverance is needful in that. The third point of why we persevere in fellowship is that God's word instructs us to be involved in the local church. It's not an option for us. In the New Testament, 30 local churches are mentioned in six regions, changing lives and cultures. And Paul wrote to some of these local churches to establish the foundation for their fellowship. See if you can see the foundation Paul is trying to build for the local church in these next three verses. He says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. These verses tell us there's work to be done together, there's protecting to be done for each other, and there's gifts to be shared with each other with the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, these verses give us the true foundation for fellowshipping with each other, and that's one anothering. If we want to revitalise our perseverance, we need to revitalise our involvement in the local church. And the only way we can revitalise our involvement in the local church is to take seriously the call to one another as we fellowship with each other. There's 60 one another's in Scripture, and every disciple can practice these with each other in the local church. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. It doesn't matter what educational standard that you have. It doesn't take a Bible course on discipleship to be a disciple. You just need to practice one anothering in the fellowship. One anothering is a beautiful, simple pathway of discipleship that anyone can do. So when you comfort somebody, you're actually discipling somebody. When you pray for somebody, you're actually discipling someone how to pray. When you're loving somebody, you're actually discipling someone how to love. We have an incredible responsibility towards each other in so many vital ways through our local church here at Riverston. But Satan doesn't want you to persevere in your involvement in our local church. He wants to knock you out of it, to isolate you from spiritual support and service. So I hope you're excited about the privilege of one anothering in God's fellowship here at Riverston with other sons and daughters of him. Another area of my life that I need to be vigilant with is the perseverance to stay in the fight. Paul says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses." Satan wants to knock you out of the good fight, and God wants you to stay in it, obviously. The word fight in Greek is where we get the words agonize and to contend with in English. As believers, we know the place we're contending in. It's behind enemy lines in the kingdom of darkness. We know the foes we are contending with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know how long we are to contend with until he comes. And we know the technique we are to use to fight, and that is with grace. When Paul uses the word good fight, he's talking about the beauty of technique as seen by spectators in a stand. Paul said he fought with a beautiful technique to win the fight that people are watching. I'm pretty sure there's many people in this room this morning that remember Nadia Comaneci. Nadia Comaneci was a gymnast in the Olympics, and she was the first person, I think, ever to score perfect tens in her routines. And she caught the attention of the world because of her technique. And when you watch it, you know, no one probably watched too much gymnastics before that, but when she came on the TV, you wanted to know why she scored 10 out of 10 in those disciplines. And the same sort of thing's happening at the moment with a young heavyweight boxer in the world. He's 19. He's not a big guy. He's not the most powerful that's ever been, but his technique is something different, and it's catching the attention of the world, the boxing world at least. So, Paul caught the attention of those around him by the technique he used in the fight. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful." Someone paraphrased this verse like this: "The desperate, straining, agonizing contest, marked by its beauty of technique, I, like a wrestler, have fought to the finish, and at present am resting in the victory." What a marvelous goal that is for each one of us. So we need discipline, we need vigilance, we need perseverance, concentration, and great effort to win our stressful individual battles with the three foes. The battle is agonizing at times. We all know that. It's tiring at times. It's uncertain at times. But it can be won with a beautiful technique inspired by the Holy Spirit. That technique is using and perfecting the graces of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul describes these graces like this. He says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Jesus Christ." We need to know what that grace is. We need to understand what grace is. He's not saying to Timothy, be strong through self-determination or his own cleverness, but by God's grace. These graces are seen in the following verses, or some of them. He says, "But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." That's God's graces for us in our fight against the three foes. These are the beautiful, great techniques we use to win the fight. We don't use our own strength, our own wisdom, our own technique. But what are we actually fighting for? We know who we're fighting, you know where we're fighting, we know how we should fight, but what are we actually fighting for? If we don't know what we're fighting for, we can quickly lose perseverance, and before we know it, we're actually a spiritual couch potato sitting at home, just pleasing ourselves. There's two important things we're fighting for. That is the faith, which isn't the word we don't mean to believe or trust. It means the body of truth deposited to every local church. Every local church is to fight for that body of truth entrusted to it. We are to fight to keep the truths about Christ alive in our community through preaching and evangelism. That's on the church level. On the personal level, we are to fight as well to keep them alive in our own hearts. Every believer is to fight to keep those truths alive in our own hearts. That's not always easy to do. We get distracted. We get lazy. It takes perseverance to do that. But Paul challenges us on the personal and church level in these words. He says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts." There are times when I've opened up the Word of God to pursue more truth and it just doesn't make sense to me. There's times where it's just hard work to actually dig deep into that and to find out what the meaning is that. But that's where perseverance comes into. I need to persevere to continue on with that study, to get a hold of that truth that I don't really fully understand in the Scripture. That's fighting the good fight for truth in my own personal life. And I need to do that, and we all need to do that. We need to set time apart to do that. The fight is to stay loyal in the pursuit of these truths on a personal and church level. We fight to share the truth about Christ to a dying world and our fellow believers. The truths of his atoning sacrifice, his deity, his love, his resurrection and forgiveness. These are what we're fighting for as a local church and individually. Secondly, we fight to take greater hold of personal righteousness. Fight the good fight, Paul says to Timothy, for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. When Paul says to Timothy, hold tightly to eternal life, he's not saying he can lose it if he doesn't hold tightly to it. He's actually saying that he wants Timothy to fight to experience more of this quality of life dwelling in him. We are possessors of eternal life, which is a beautiful moral and righteous life to be enjoyed every day. And we are to fight to experience more of that in practice in our life. So there are two things. We fight for truth, and we fight for personal holiness and righteousness in our life. Wonderful things to fight for in this world. So we need to persevere in the fight for truth and for greater experience of righteousness in our lives. So how do we do it? The answer led me to another word I need to be extremely vigilant about in my own spiritual life. Doing the spiritual stock day sort of revealed a few things in my life that I was just letting slip by. And this second word that I need to be really vigilant about is dominate. An alarming thought came into my mind, and it was like, David, what have you allowed to dominate your thinking, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet this past year? That was a bit of a sobering thought. What have I allowed to dominate my life in those areas? Paul tells us there's only one of two powers that can actually dominate the human heart. And he mentions those in this next verse. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The two powers that can dominate our heart, the only two powers that can dominate our heart in this world is the flesh or the Spirit. The flesh in this verse means the sin nature. And the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit who has been sent into our life to glorify Christ through our lives. The word walk in verse 4 is peripateio, to order one's behaviour or conduct, as we touched on a little bit earlier. The word after in verse 4 means to press down, or in other words, to dominate. So Paul says, a believer should organise their life in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to dominate their lives. So to walk in the Spirit is a Christian who organises his life to be dominated by the regulating energy of the Holy Spirit that lives in his life. How have I been doing that this year? My spiritual stock take sort of brought me up short and said, have I really been doing that the best as I can? Obviously, no. The word dominate sort of shook me. What have I allowed to dominate my life, my thinking, just my general life? Is it social media? Did I just let it wash over my mind every single day, on and on and on? What have I allowed to dominate my life? It sort of brought me up short. So Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. A person who is continually habitually controlled by the sin nature isn't a believer. To be a Christian means to have a regulating power that gives us the desire and power to do God's will. And each of us have got that if we're believers. But there's times, isn't there, where we allow ourselves to be dominated by the sin nature still residing in us. But the incredible thing about that is we don't stay dominated by them. And we hate it when we are dominated by it. We cry out for forgiveness and deliverance from this domination. That's the Spirit in our life, working in us, bringing us back under his domination. We've seen we need to have organised vigilance in our life to stay in the fight and to stay in fellowship. But now Paul is actually saying to us, we need organised influence in our life, or in his word, to walk in the Spirit. We need to organise our lives in such a way that allows the Spirit to influence our lives. So how have I done that this last year? And how am I going to do that this coming year? How am I going to allow him how am I going to organise my life to allow his influence in my life? Very important question, that is. And it's crucial that we're able to answer that for ourselves on a personal level. For me, it is to allow him to dominate my thinking with truth. For you, it might be some other way that that you need to organise your life to be influenced by the Holy Spirit in your life this coming year. But for me, it is to allow him to dominate my life by setting my thoughts on vital positional and practical truths for Christian living. It takes organisation of materials and time for me to do that. But if I'm allowing these truths into my mind, I'm allowing the regulating energy of the Holy Spirit to dominate my thinking. I've organised his influence in my life. So let me give you two examples of how vitally important it is to give the opportunity of the Holy Spirit to dominate our thinking with positional and practical truths in the Word of God. Then this may not be for you. You may simply want to open up the Gospels and allow the Lord speak to you through His words every single day, and to glean some inspiration and truth from that. But it's important for us to organise that to be part of our life. For me, it's this study of positional and practical truths for my life. I'll give you two examples of how important it is for all of us. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin." Is that true? Are you dead to the power of sin? The word says that we should consider ourselves to be dead to the power of sin. And what that verse is saying, it's saying this: it's impossible for a believer to maintain the same relationship they had with the sinful nature as they did before salvation. It's impossible. How can I live the Christian life victoriously if I don't consider myself dead to the power of sin? If I'm not fully convinced power sin over me has been broken, there's just no way I'm going to be able to gain victory over it in areas of in my life where it still dominates me. This positional truth that sin doesn't dominate me anymore like it used to allows me to say a resounding no to it. If I really believe it's dead in my life, I can say no to it. It does not have the same power over my life as it once had. I can stop it from crawling back into the throne room of my heart. But I need to believe that truth. I need to believe that positional truth, that I'm dead to sin. But I really need to organise the influence of the Holy Spirit to dominate my thinking in this area so I can walk in that truth. I need to organise that truth to be part of my daily life by allowing the Spirit to teach me it and remind me of it consistently, because I'm behind enemy lines, I'm fighting the foes, and I really need to know what's at my resource to be able to fight it victoriously. If I don't, I know I will live a defeated, mediocre Christian life. If we allow the Spirit to dominate our thinking, our spiritual walk will be strong and steady. But how can I walk victoriously as a Christian if I don't really believe my relationship has changed to sin? So giving the opportunity of the Spirit to dominate our thinking with truth stops the sin nature dominating our thoughts, our thought life. Galatians 5:15 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. So I've got to let Him guide my life. I've got to organise His influence into my life on a daily, personal level. It takes time, it takes perseverance, and it takes a fight to do that. But I need to do it. But when I do it, I have victory over this nature that's still in me, fighting for my heart and my mind. My second positional truth is this. Romans 6:11 says, "So you also should consider yourselves alive to God through Jesus Christ." An important positional truth is to consider ourselves spiritually alive and, of course, dead to sin. This spiritual life gives me new desires to know God's will and to do it. If this truth doesn't dominate my thinking, I'm prone to live the Christian life in my own strength, in my own way. But when I allow the Spirit to dominate my life with spiritual truth, that I'm alive to God with new desires and new power to do His will, something incredible happens to my life. A new desire develops in my life, and that desire is to yield myself to the Spirit's use. I begin to yield my body to the Spirit as an instrument of righteousness. The word yield here means to put oneself at the disposal or service of another. Yielding is evidence. Yielding is evidence of an organised spiritual life that's been dominated by spiritual things. Paul says it like this in verse 13. "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." So when we yield to the Spirit, He will produce His fruit in our life. His fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. The list goes on. Self-control. If this fruit isn't produced in us, then we know there's an organizational problem in our life. We know there's something else that's dominating our lives apart from the Spirit, and we need to take action against that. So we can allow the Spirit to dominate our lives when we allow him to lead us through his word, through prayer, through obedience, through many different ways. He will lead us to greater knowledge about Christ. He will lead us to greater experience of righteous living. He will lead us to the conviction of sin in our life so that we can say a resounding no to it because we are dead to it and we don't answer to it anymore. Let him lead in these areas by organizing him to influence our lives daily. These positional truths give us the foundation for Christian living. Be willing to die daily and to live victoriously. Be willing to die daily to live victoriously. And I need to have that in my mind every single day. I need to have that organized in my mind, what that means for me to live victoriously in this world. So let's be organized this year with our vigilance to persevere in the fight and in fellowship, and organized in how we allow the Spirit to dominate our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just the incredible work that you do in each one of our lives, Father. But we just, again, thank you for the fact that you live within each of us, Father, and you've revealed your Son to us. And Father, you are working in our life every single day to conform us into his image, Father. You haven't left us alone. And Father, we just thank you for the body here, the fellowship that we can be part of, Father, that gives us strength and direction in how to do that for one another. And we just thank you that we have the incredible responsibility to one another, each other in this church, and that we've done that so wonderfully over the years. And Father, we just pray that we'll continue into the future. Amen.